It is none other than Jesus himself
who directs us to the study of the book of Daniel.
Not only does he direct us to the book of the study of the book of Daniel, but he adds, "Whoso readeth, let him understand." Let us turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter, and notice his words there as he sat upon the Mount of Olives. Matthew, the 24th chapter, and verse 15. "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them be which be in Judea flee unto the mountains." I fear that we do not sense as we ought the importance of the words of Jesus. If you remember, when Moses was speaking to the children of Israel, as found in Deuteronomy the 18th chapter, verses 15 to 19, he said, "The Lord is going to raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. Him shall you hear." And then he adds, "If anyone does not hear the words of that prophet, I will require it of him." And then when you think about it, the New Testament, the first four books, are not listed as the biography of Jesus according to Matthew. According to Matthew, or the biography of Jesus according to Mark, or the biography of Jesus according to Luke, or the biography of Jesus according to John. It's the gospel. In fact, if you had only one or two of those gospels, you could barely construct the fact that he was actually living and ministered for 3.5 years. Those writers were not interested in biography. We do not have a full biography of the earthly life of Christ. All that he did, where he went, what he said and accomplished would fill many a book. But we have what he said emphasized in different ways by each writer. The emphasis is on the gospel, the good news that he brought, the words that he spoke. And if you'll recall, on the Mount of Transfiguration, what did the voice of God say? "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And when you think of the book of Daniel, which Gabriel said, the prophecy was only held by him and Michael, the chief prince, when we consider the book of Revelation as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show, and then the Gospels, you have the two sections of the Bible. The words of Jesus that God gave him, "Hear ye him." Jesus was asked a very specific question as he sat there on the Mount of Olives, and he gave a very specific answer. An answer that can be found only in the book of Daniel. The question was compound, because the disciples in their experience at that part of time could not separate the two events that they perceived Jesus was talking about. And so it was asked in a single question. Let's notice the setting. There in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, beginning with the 34th verse. "Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Barachias, whom he slew between the porch and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." He was speaking this to the religious leadership of Israel in the temple itself. And then he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them that ascend unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not? Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, and I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And Jesus went out. Forget about the chapter break. your houses are unto you desolate, and Jesus went out.
Well, that was such a hasty exit from the temple that the disciples said, just a minute, Lord, just a minute. Look. Look at these stones. Look at these great, this structure of this temple.
He turns on them and he says, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down.
And as far as the record of Scripture is concerned, there was silence all the way to the Mount of Olives. Not that there was silence as far as their thinking was concerned and how they communicated, but they said nothing more to Jesus. That was it. He said it was going to be destroyed, not one stone upon another. That had to be the end of the world. You see, the disciples still were wrapped up in the temple.
In the 3.5 years ministry with Jesus, they had not yet differentiated between truth and temple. And there was a vast difference, even as there is today, between church and truth. And so they perceived it as one. And if that temple was going to be destroyed and not even one stone left upon another, that had to be the end of the age. The end of the world, their world.
And so as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, notice now the question, the third verse.
And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying.
In other words, it was a very, very quiet approach, a private approach. In other words, they didn't get the reaction that they got at the temple. And so they come and say to him in a very private way, tell us,
when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?
Notice the compound question. When shall these things be? The destruction of the temple, the stones that are laid aside.
And what shall be the sign?
Notice it's not plural. It's not plural. It's singular.
What shall be the sign
of thy coming and of the end of the world?
Daniel gives the answer to both questions. When shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? Daniel gives the answer to both of those questions.
The sign that marked the imminent end of Jerusalem was the abomination of desolation standing in what the Jews considered the holy place.
Interestingly, Luke interprets this language in his gospel. You see, Matthew and Mark, writing to the Jews who had the book of Daniel, they can understand the terminology, the abomination of desolation, and so they quote exactly what Jesus says. Not so Luke. Luke is writing to his friend the Greek.
The abomination of desolation, to him, it had to be interpreted. And so turn to Luke 21 and notice the interpretation there. Luke 21 verses 20 and 21, 20 and 22.
And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh, and then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains. Luke is interpreting the prophetic meaning of that word.
And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies. Interestingly, the first disciples had to understand the book of Daniel.
At least, this part of it.
And the Gospel of Luke reflects that understanding.
We also need to understand the book of Daniel. Because it tells us the sign that marks the imminent end of all things.
Turn with me to Daniel 11, verse 45. And he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas and the glory of holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end and none shall help him. And we need not stumble over the fact of the meaning of the glory of holy mountain, because Daniel himself in the 9th chapter, the 16th verse prays relative to that glorious mountain where he says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. And so as we come to our 44th, 45th verse, it says, and he shall plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in Jerusalem, the glorious holy mountain, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. But notice the very next verse. Forget about the chapter break. And at that time shall Michael stand up. If we cannot understand the book of Daniel as it relates to that final sign, we will not be as successful in a deliverance as the Jews were who understood the sign that Jesus gave relative to the destruction of Jerusalem prior to A.D. 70. There are two times mentioned in verse 45. He shall plant the tabernacle of his palace, and he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. He shall plant, that's building up. He shall come to his end, that's destruction. Two times. The book of Revelation would indicate that the first of these times is the signal by which the sign of the coming of the Son of Man can be understood and realized. And again, the he would be the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Now at this point, reserve judgment and do not accuse me of teaching double application, because we will find as we study in detail the prophecies why in this instance the two involve the abomination of desolation and fit into Matthew, the 24th chapter. One, when shall these things be? The first phase. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world in the second phase? Now let us turn our attention momentarily to the human author of this book, Daniel, to whom are revealed the dreams and visions. Daniel was known while yet alive to his contemporaries in Babylon as one who in life was on a footing with Noah and Job. Turn to Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. Ezekiel, the 14th chapter. And there, observe with me, verses 14 and 20. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, they should not deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Daniel in life in Babylon was ranked with Noah and Job. Just notice the 20th verse. So Noah, Daniel, and Job are in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. They shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Not only that, we find that Ezekiel goes one step further and compares the symbolic Prince of Tyrus with Daniel as far as wisdom is concerned. Notice the 28th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 3. Ezekiel 28, verse 3. Behold, speaking of the Prince of Tyrus, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. The Prince of Tyrus was wiser than Daniel, but Daniel was the epitome of wisdom and the revealer of secrets. We need to note why. Why was the wisdom of Daniel? Why was the righteousness of Daniel marked? Observe the first chapter of Daniel in the 8th verse. Daniel 1:8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's food, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of eunuchs
that he might not defile himself. He purposed in his heart. Now, we need to be honest with this verse. This verse cannot be made to sustain the fact that Daniel was throughout his lifetime a vegetarian. Because you'll note in the 10th chapter of Daniel and verses 2 and 3, that when he came to that final fast of 3 weeks, that one of the items that he eliminated from his regular diet was flesh food, as well as pleasant bread. I would not minimize or in any way attempt to downgrade the fact that here in this instance, in the first chapter, health principles were very, very important, because the item that he asked in return was a purely vegetarian diet. Pulse for food. But there's a basic factor involved that we dare not overlook also in this connection. And that factor is stated by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, and verses 20 and 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21. We need to keep in mind that all the pagan religions dedicated food to their deities. In other words, the issue of food offered to idols was not something new in the New Testament. It is also in the Old Testament. And notice now the principle that Paul sets forth. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord, the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. In other words, it was clearly a call to distinguish between the service of God unreservedly and the service and the ministry to the devils. What this verse is saying simply, with Daniel, there were no gray areas. Black was black and white was white, and there was nothing in between. Today we find that many are drifting to and fro on the misty flats and in between. But there is a highway and there is a low. The low soul drifts the low way. The high soul climbs the highway. And in between are these other individuals in a compromising grip on those misty flats. Why was Daniel successful? He did not have gray areas in his thinking. This is right. This is wrong. No compromise. Let's notice also Daniel in prophecy. In the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel, and we'll deal with it more fully another night, but in Daniel, the 9th chapter, we find there that he understood by Jeremiah, and he was a student of prophecy. He studied the book of Jeremiah. And he found there that according to that book that 70 years were determined for the captivity. Now a new government was on the throne, a new nation had arisen. The years of whatever point he was going to begin that 70-year period, whether 606 or the destruction in about 588 or somewhere there. The 70 years was almost up, and still nothing was happening with Jerusalem. And so what did he do? He prayed. If more care were taken in the study of prophecy, there would be more understanding. He prayed, and God came and answered to that prayer. Gabriel came and said, God heard your prayer. I'm come immediately to give you an answer. And if ever you're discouraged, take that prayer and time it. Read it slowly as a prayer. You'll come out in about 2.5 minutes. And remember that Gabriel said at the very time he commenced to pray, I was sent and I'm here. 2.5 minutes away. He prayed and he prayed about prophecy and God responded and heard him. How do we relate to Jesus' admonition? Whoso readeth, let him understand the book of Daniel, when you have in the 12th chapter of Daniel, in verse 4 and verse 9, the fact that the book is sealed. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. The ninth verse says, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. How is it then that if the book of Daniel was sealed to the time of the end, could Jesus say, whoso readeth, let him understand? We need to realize that as far as the New Testament is concerned, the time of the end, the last days, began at the cross. Let's look at a few verses. Turn to Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake in times past of the fathers by the prophets, hath in these, what? Last days, spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. He spoke when? In these last days, by whom? A Son. Let's notice another verse, 1 John 2:18. 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Again, 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 18 to 20. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Now, with that in mind, let's take a look at Revelation and see if we can find an answer. Turn to Revelation 1:1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which what? Most shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record and so forth. Then there's the blessing. The notice is the end of the blessing. For the time is what? At hand. Well, why? What's all this picture trying to, what's it trying to tell us? Turn to the fifth chapter. Notice the first two verses. And I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written, within and without, on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And he began to weep. Notice the fifth verse. One of the elders said unto him, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. What? The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open, to break the seal. Now what's this say? When did he prevail? Notice the 12th chapter. It says there in the 7th and 8th verses, there was war in heaven. And this is the symbolic heaven. This has to do with another statement. Notice the 8th verse. The dragon prevailed not. Who prevailed? The Lion of the tribe of Judah. The dragon didn't prevail. The Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. And as a result of the Lion of the tribe of Judah prevailing, notice what the voice in heaven says, the 10th verse. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. Our friend, when Christ conquered and prevailed, it secured the kingdom of God, and God's throne was no longer in jeopardy. And what could happen? That which God said and that which God planned could be carried out. And even though there was opposition continued by the enemy coming down with great wrath, God would prevail. The last time had come. Satan himself knew that he had but a short time in which to carry forward his anticipated program. And in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel is presented as a what kind of a book? an open book in the hand of an angel that's put upon the land and upon the sea, and that book is connected with a specific historical experience in the history of the Advent people. And so in a special way, though the end of time had come and the early church was able to understand Daniel, to God's people, whoso readeth, let him understand, has a very definite and specific significance. Now let me ask you a question. How much of the book is open, and how much of the book was sealed? Now we can think of sealed, to set aside, or whatever you want to be. Did he say now to Daniel, Gabriel say to Daniel, Daniel, you seal up the prophecies of the book? Or do you say, seal up the book? What did he say? Seal up the book. Now, how much is in the book? Just prophecy? There's the story in the lion's den. There's a story in the fiery furnace. There's a story of the image. All sealed to the time of the end. Every time I come to this point, I think of an experience. I took Daniel in Union College, and the president of the college taught the class. He skipped the 11th and the 12th chapters. He didn't touch them. And he made us write a term paper. And I wrote a term paper on how much of the book of Daniel was sealed, and I went down the line, and I showed how each chapter, the historical as well as the prophetic, related to the end time. And we're going to note that during the evening meetings this week. We're going to deal with the prophecies in the seminar, and the evening meetings are going to be on the historical part of how they relate to the sealing to the time of the end. And so I wrote it out. That wasn't technically a research paper that he wanted, that I wrote that he wanted, like on the drives for meeting and all of that. So he sent it back to me. And he said, rewrite it. So I sat down and rewrote. Identical to what I'd written before, and handed it back to him. He didn't hand it back the second time and gave me an A. Alright, so we're going to go into that particular thesis as far as the thing is concerned about the sealing of the book of Daniel, how much was sealed, and what the meaning of the historical part is for us today. And that'll be the evening meeting. Now there's one final picture that I want you to catch this evening on why we need to study the book of Daniel. Turn to the first chapter and notice verses 3 to 6. First chapter, verses 3 to 6. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, the seed royal, children whom knew no blemish, well-favored and skillful in wisdom. And the king would appoint them a daily provision. And then, as he gathered together the young people of the seed royal and the children of the princes, now among these, in other words, it was a large group, and among that group were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When they got to Babylon, they understood their fate. They could not help but recall a prophecy uttered 100 years before. Turn to that prophecy. In 2 Kings, the 20th chapter, 2 Kings 20, verses 16 to 18. You remember, they came to Hezekiah from Babylon to see and to understand about the turning back of the sundial. And Isaiah finally had to say to him, what are they seeing in thine house? Now notice the prophecy. Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house, and that which thy fathers have laid up in store unto this day shall be carried into Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. And of thy sons that shall issue from thee, which thou shalt beget, they shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. Ah. They realized that they had come there, and they had come in fulfillment of prophecy. And that which was happening to them was a fulfillment of prophecy. They were there to redeem Hezekiah's failure. What have they seen in thine house? They were to show to the king of Babylon what the God of heaven was like in their lives. God has had a purpose for the Advent movement. And that purpose is found in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. To this hour and to this time, that has never been revealed. Stephen could say of us, we have received the law at the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Not one of us can say that one has no longer committed sin, keeping the commandments of God. For the opposite sin. We, in the last generation, are to fulfill the failure of the past generations of the Advent movement. We have a rendezvous with destiny. It is to be ours to realize that which our forefathers in a spiritual way have not realized, a prophecy written of that last people. And how is there going to be one way to be, that will be fulfilled? Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:19. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star where? Rise in your heart, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And thus then will be redeemed the failure of these past generations of the Advent movement. And how? We have also a more sure word of prophecy that we need to take heed. May God help us to take heed this week to the prophecies of His Word in the book of Daniel that we might fulfill the failures of the past. And the only way? The day star arise in your heart. Let us sing as a closing hymn.